Jesus, our declaration today is that You are everything. You are the way, You are the truth, You're the life. And no one comes to the Father but by You. It's in Your name that we find God. It's in Your name that we have redemption, that we have life. My prayer over these people today is that You would lead us into truth today. We're starting a journey today together. Talking about what's true. What's really true about You, and what are we basing our lives on? And is it possible that we claim Your name, but we live for something else? Your word says that one day with You is better than 1,000 elsewhere. So God, if that's true, then I think about 30 minutes in Your word, letting Your word enlighten us is better than anything else we could do. So capture our attention today, God. Communicate to Your people in a way that I never could. Hide my words so that Yours can speak. None of us are worthy, no, not one. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Everyone is on way. So who am I to stand up in front of these people and to utter anything? And so my prayer, I guess, is that You would cover my words. And let the Son of Man be lifted up, that He might draw all people unto Himself. And that's my prayer today. And all God's people said, amen. You guys doing okay? Feels like it's been a while since I've been up here. Probably seems like yesterday for you guys. You're thinking, oh, him again? I don't blame you one bit. Let me ask you a question. We're starting a new series today called Based on a True Story. Okay, I've just noticed a lot of movies lately saying this is based on something that's true. But does that necessarily mean that it's true? Me and Zig agree. No, it doesn't. And what I hope to explore over the course of the coming weeks is what is really true and what is just some loose affiliation with the truth. To get you thinking in these terms, let me ask you a couple of questions. If someone were going to make a movie of your life, who would play you? Okay? I'm going to give you a second. Let that linger in the air a little bit. Who would play you? I'll give you some examples just in case you're not thinking creatively this morning, okay? Okay? Just suppose someone were making a movie of Wes Palmer's life. Wes, a lot of you don't know Wes. Wes is in the back. Could you just stand up and wave at the people? Everybody give it up for Wes, yeah. Who would play Wes Palmer? Brad Pitt. Exactly what I didn't think. But it's not far off. Who would play Wes Palmer? He's not cool enough for Denzel to play. He's cool and everything, but Johnny Depp. What about our very own Josh Henderson? Where's Josh Henderson? You got to take your hat off, man. Your wife's a hairstylist and you wear a baseball cap to church? Josh Henderson, stand up because a lot of people don't know you, Josh. There's Josh Henderson. Who would play Josh Henderson?
Brad Pitt.
So Brad Pitt is a popular choice today. Josh had to stay away from Zig, okay? That's not a bad choice, but it's not the right choice. And that's not Chris Hemsworth, that's Thor. Thor would play Josh Henderson. What about my personal man crush, Mike Hamlin? Love you, man. I'm not that kind of guy. I'm just kidding about that. That kind of grosses me out. Anyway, it's easy. Brad Pitt. No. This one's easy. Mark Harmon. Stay away from my wife, okay? It's easy. Harry Hamlin. I mean, he's older than you. But you know, y'all got that sound. I think y'all are related, actually. What about my friend Andy Coleman? Who? Did you say Samuel Jackson? That's exactly what I wasn't thinking. This is what I was thinking. And it's more about the posture than anything else. Because I've heard you tell me that I don't know how many times. What about the good pastor, the good reverend, Brock Tharp?
Brad Pitt!
Brad Pitt.
Brad Pitt's voice could never hold a candle to Brock Tharp. I think I did you well here. James Earl Jones, you are Darth Vader. Joshua, I don't even know. Who is this? Is that good? Good job. I have no idea what you're talking about, but they like it. Now, I went with... I love you. I asked Jacob Stout, who would play you in a movie? Jacob Stout said, without hesitation, Bradley Cooper. In flex jeans. I have a few more. What about my daughter-in-law, Kinsey Zimmerman? Because I can't leave the ladies out. What do you think? Flo? The progressive insurance lady? Where is Kinsey? You're so small, I can't even see you. There you are. Hey, lay off the lipstick, okay? No, this is Kinsey. Dora the Explorer. And Kinsey, the outfit's a little risque. You're showing a little mid-drift there, yeah? Kind of cut back on that, would you? What about my beautiful wife, Angie Zimmerman? See, I read People magazine. I surfed the net. I couldn't find anybody as hot as her. I mean, back in the day, Marie Osmond would have been a good bet, but that Mormon thing kind of weirded me out. And so I went with the Gilmore Girl. Don't you see a resemblance? I love you. And I know the question you're all asking. What do I think of myself? Who would play me? Who? The Rock. Could you write that down? Well, it would depend, you see, because everybody wanted the part, you see. And if they were going to typecast me based on my physical build, it would probably be Mowgli from the Jungle Book. But if they were going to cast me based on my attitude towards life and living, it would be Lieutenant Dan. But if they were going on pure intellect, it would be Forrest Gump. Because I am not a smart man, but I know what love is. What? But would you like the movie? I guess that's the question. No matter who played you, would you like the movie? Would it be true? See, I did a little research. Since the year 2000, there have been over 200 movies come out since the year 2000. All saying they're based on true events. I can't go through all those. I want to use two as examples this morning, okay? And I'm a sports fan. Any sports fans in the room? Okay, so sports movies, they speak to me. It's very seldom that you see a good one, okay? And I really think both of these movies are good. The first one came out in 2009. It's called The Blind Side. Have you seen this? My favorite line in the movie is when the Christmas card goes out and the cousin calls. I'm just going to be honest. You know there's a big black man in your Christmas card. It's a story of Michael Orr. He's playing in the Super Bowl next week. He plays for the Carolina Panthers now. He's still a really, really good player. But guess what? Michael Orr is not a big fan of this movie. Look it up. He's not a big fan. It's like it follows him around and it tries to overpower his story with the story they put on the big screen. And there's a lot of things that are really true, okay? From what I hear, they typecast Sandra Bullock because she's a lot like his adoptive mom. But there's a couple of things that he didn't like, and I think they matter. The first thing is, he doesn't like the way it depicted him as not knowing anything about football. Have you seen the movie? You know, his mom's up in the stands watching practice and has to go down on the field and grab Michael and say, Michael, this is your quarterback. When you think of him, think of me. You're Ferdinand the Bull. You remember this? She didn't say he was Ferdinand the Bull right then. That's not true to the script. And being true to the script matters, so I'm not going to be untrue to the script anymore. But that's kind of what he said. He said the Carolina Panthers offensive line still makes fun of him at practice. They'll grab him at practice and say, hey, Michael, here's your quarterback. Because you obviously get confused. Because the other thing they depicted him as is not very smart, right? They depicted him as really kind of slow. And those things, when the world thinks that of you, how easy is it for you to overcome it? I thought this was interesting. Quentin Aaron is the guy that played him in the movie. I thought he did a great job, but I thought this was interesting. He was doing an interview with TMZ and he said this. Because Michael's not happy with this, okay? It's like 6 years down the road now, so this is not happening yesterday. But this was what he had to say about Michael Orr, the guy that played him in the movie. He said, you gotta at some point notice the amount of people's lives this movie has touched in a positive, encouraging, inspiring manner. And he went on to say that at the end of the day, bro, you're a millionaire. You're famous. You're a Super Bowl champion. You have an amazing family that loves you. Friends, fans, teammates. In other words, dude, lighten up. Lighten up. You made it. But Aaron puts us in an interesting situation. When an actor who's playing the part of a real guy starts telling the real guy he should start acting more like the actor. Right? You get what I'm saying? He played him in the movie and now he's sitting in judgment of how the real guy feels about how his real life is being depicted. I wonder if Jesus might not be thinking the same thing about everyone who claims his name. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. But I'm going to live this Christian life the way I think I should live it. And then I'm going to tell God, you should really agree with me. And so we try to conform the will of God around our will rather than bending our lives around His will. Does that make sense? There's another movie I want to point out before we get into the Word. It came out in 2011. It's another sports movie. It's called Moneyball. Who's in it? Brad Pitt. Brad Pitt plays Billy Bean. He's the general manager of the Oakland Athletics, based on a true story. 2002, Oakland A's introduced this new thing called Moneyball. It's like analytical statistical analysis to not overpay people, but basically win games cheaply. Okay, and in the movie, I don't want to talk about Brad Pitt. I like the movie, and from all intents and purposes, the movie's pretty spot on. But there's one guy in the movie that they just destroyed, and his name's Art Howe. I'm gonna show you a picture of Art Howe. I like Art Howe. We got the same haircut. He's been that way for a long time. He's a good guy. He used to play for the Houston Astros. I love the Houston Astros. He used to manage the Houston Astros. I love the Houston Astros. I love Art Howe. He's a good guy. He was the manager of the Oakland A's in 2002, so he's in this movie. They didn't ask him about the movie. No one got his opinion about the movie. Guess who they got to play Art Howe, that guy? Go back to Art Howe for just a second. Go back one. That's Art Howe. He looked like that when he played. He still looks like that today. I mean, he's a fitness nut. They got Philip Seymour Hoffman before he died to play him. What's that? That's it. I tried to say that. But guess what? I started drinking coffee last week because I promised you guys I would. Now, just like Jacob, I'm up here with that. They portrayed him not only as this kind of a overweight guy that doesn't care about himself, but they also portrayed him as someone who was egotistical, who wouldn't listen, who thought he knew better than everybody else. Everybody that plays for Art Howe has said that's not who he was. But the story attacked his reputation. This is what Art Howe said about this. They didn't have to malign my character the way they did. The thing that really concerns me is all the millions of people to be watching that movie that really don't know me. And this is the impression they're going to have of me. It's disappointing. I spent my whole career trying to build a good reputation, and I think I did that. But this movie certainly doesn't help it. It's definitely unfair. It's untrue. And if you ask any player that ever played for me, they'd say, they never saw that side of me. How can they say this is a true movie? See, I don't really think when a lot of people watch Moneyball, they're watching it from art house point of view. And I really don't think a lot of people, when they watch the story of our life, are looking at it from Jesus' point of view. Yeah, we claim to be Christian. We claim these things are important. We claim the name of Christ over all parts of our lives, but very few parts of our lives really look like the life of Jesus. See, that's my question. How true is your story? How true is my story? Is it enough to be like Justin Bieber? I talked to him about a couple of weeks ago that just says, oh yeah, I love God and I love the ladies. And I don't see that there's any conflict. Maybe, just maybe, we should feel conflicted. Guys, ladies, if there are things in our lives that you know today, without me opening the book at all, you already know, this area of my life is not consistent with the character of Jesus Christ. Why is it still there? I mean, really, if we're going to base our lives on the story of Christ, then shouldn't our lives be based on the person of Christ and the character of Christ? I want to look at a couple of examples from Scripture this morning. If you have your Bibles, open them to Acts chapter 19. And today, all I'm really going to do is introduce this topic. And we're going to spend the next several weeks, maybe in a couple of months, looking at specific parts of Scripture to see if we're really seeing the truth, if we're basing our lives on what this really says or just what we think it says. Because the truth is, guys, we've heard some of these stories since we were kids, if you've been around church for a while. And there's some stories you don't even consider the real truth of that story anymore because you've heard it so much it sounds like a cartoon to you. We're going to look at some of those in the coming weeks. But today, the question is this. How well, right now, if we're honest with ourselves, how well does my life tell the story that it's supposed to tell? Acts chapter 19, I just want to summarize kind of what's going on. Paul's kind of at the pinnacle of his ministry, okay? And he's like Elvis back before he gained the weight, okay? He's Elvis when people are just crying at the sight of him, wanting the handkerchiefs, the scarves, whatever you call those things that he hang around his neck. Paul's like that. Like everything he's touching is coming straight from the spout where the glory comes out. It's all golden. The handkerchiefs that he's touching, they're taking those handkerchiefs to people who aren't even there, and they're being healed of their diseases. Evil spirits are fleeing at the sound of his name. I mean, things are going well. And you know what happens when things go well? Even in the kingdom of God, the world takes notice. And the world tries to counterfeit it. They want to capitalize on what's going on with Paul, and that's what's happening in Acts chapter 19. And so we pick up this story in verse 11. I just want to read this brief part of the story to you, make a few points, we're going to move on. But that's the landscape that Paul's walking around in, okay? He's very popular. The power of God is moving, and it's obvious. Verse 11, this is what the Word says. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons he had touched, that had touched his skin, were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. And then, some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. You see what's happening? Some counterfeits show up. They say, oh, Paul's getting all the attention. That seems to be working, this Jesus name. It's said out loud. Evil spirits flee. I don't know this Jesus, but I'm going to use the name because I want some of this action. And they said, seven sons of a man named Sceva, who was a Jewish high priest, decide, hey, this is our meal ticket. And so they start going around and they start saying something like this. Hey, evil spirits, I adjure you. We don't use that word, so we don't really know what it means, but modern day translation, I command you in the name of Jesus, who I don't know, but the one that Paul knows, I command you to leave. Sounds like a great idea to me. Reminds me of when I was in Haiti one trip and we were doing a walk back behind the orphanage at Kamaten, and there's a voodoo temple back there. I mean, caskets like in the rafters and stuff. And I remember walking up there. I must have had some bad Haitian breakfast or something, because I thought it would be a great idea. I'm going to go pick a fight with this voodoo priest. Were any of you there? Paige was there. Alyssa was there. It went well. The guy was hospitable. We had a great conversation. But there was a part of me that was thinking, I really hope I know what I'm doing. Because that Seven Sons of Sceva story, it was in the back of my mind. Like, okay, we're going to find out if you're pretending or this is the real deal. Now, I didn't say to the guy, hey, evil spirit be cast out. But neither did the evil spirit do what is about to happen to these guys. Okay, so let's pick up the story in verse 14. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them. So this is how it happened, okay? Hey, evil spirit, get out of here in the name of Jesus that Paul knows. Evil spirit says, say what? Or in the Different Strokes vernacular, what you talking about, Willis? He says, what? Are you talking to me? You talking to me? I can just see him kind of backing away. Well, maybe. Maybe not. Let's just not get crazy here. The Word of God says this. The evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? Rut-row. Who are you? The story goes on to say that this one man that has this evil spirit in him, that knows of Jesus, recognizes Paul, but is not intimidated in the least of these Yahoos, this one man says he overpowers the seven of them. It was like a Chuck Norris scene from Walker, Texas Ranger, okay? I'm trying to hit every generation with this television stuff, okay? It says, and the man in whom the evil spirit, in whom was the evil spirit, leaped upon them, mastered all of them, overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. I'm not only going to kick your butt, I'm going to show everybody else your butt. That's what he did. It's like this evil spirit says, wait. Okay, you can claim some loose affiliation to this Jesus, but that don't mean you know him. And let me show you what I think about people who pretend to know him. You think that the enemy, the evil one, feels any different about you and me today? If we walk around just loosely throwing around the name of Jesus, but we don't know him, you don't think that he wants to just do exactly to us what he did to them? Guys, this is not the picture that you want painted of your life. Someone who just loosely, flippantly almost, throws out the name of Jesus for personal gain. Oh, maybe because it helps you get a job, because everybody wants to hire a Christian. Or it gets you into a relationship, because she won't date a non-Christian. That's dangerous, dangerous, slippery slope to flippantly use the name of Jesus. Second example is over in 1 Thessalonians. As you're turning there, I'll just say this. Paul's life was not perfect, right? I mean, Paul had an awful past, persecuted the church. But when he turned his life around, he was all in. He didn't have one foot in the world anymore. And then one foot in the kingdom. Maybe it's time for some of us to get one foot out of the world. Or maybe get both feet out of the world if we're going to keep claiming Christ and His authority in our lives. Like Jacob was talking about last week. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Another example. And I think this is a better example of what we should aspire for our lives to look like if they're based on the truth. We're going to pick it up in verse 2 of chapter 1. I'm going to read down through verse 10. It says, we give thanks to God always for all of you. He's talking to the church at Thessalonica, mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work and your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you. Why? Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. Don't miss that, okay? It didn't come to you. It's not a bunch of guys talking about power. It really was power. The power that raised Jesus from the dead that we were singing about, that's how the gospel was received by these church people. And they didn't half-heartedly receive it. They received it with full conviction. Full conviction. What's the last thing you were fully convicted about? Like, not one more second will this go on in my life. Not one more time will I fall victim to this. Not one more second will I stand for this injustice. Can you think of a time? For some of you ladies, I got a picture of you at a Little League baseball game. And maybe your kid's the pitcher. And he can't throw it into the ocean from the beach, okay? He can't find the strike zone, and you're just hurting for him, and then somebody sitting about three rows that way starts making fun of your kid. And Mama Bear, she makes an appearance, and you are fully convicted that not today are you going to talk to my child that way. You know what I'm talking about. That righteous indignation. When's the last time in your relationship with Jesus that you felt that way? That you felt that strongly, this is my Savior. This is my God. This is my Redeemer. This is the one that lifted me and my sorry butt out of that pit and gave me a life. And if He asked me to do something, I'm fully convicted. Full conviction. I'm going to listen to what he says. Guys, that's a life based on the truth. Back to the Word. It says this. He remembers you before our God and Father, your work of faith, your labor of love, steadfastness of hope in Lord Jesus. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He's chosen you because the gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. What does a life look like that's fully, has full conviction and the power of the Holy Spirit working in it? What does it look like? It imitates Jesus. It imitates Jesus. Say that out loud. It. Okay, so what does it say about a life that claims to be Christian but doesn't imitate Jesus? It's definitely not power. It's words. And words will never and never have gotten you to heaven. You understand that? It does not matter what you say if it's not connected by the Holy Spirit in full conviction coming from your heart. See, God, by His Word, He spoke everything into being. You ain't God, are you? So our words don't mean anything unless they're connected to the power source, which is God made available to us through Jesus Christ. You became imitators of us, in verse 6, and of the Lord, and you received the Word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And so you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned from God and idols to serve the true and living God. Guys, if your story is based on the truth, there will be a point in your life where you go back and you look and you can see that you were walking one direction and there was a turn and you started walking another direction. It's not just this gradual thing where God just kind of jumps on your bandwagon and eventually convinces you that He'll just let you do whatever you want for the rest of your life and it'll be okay. There are a lot of people that preach that gospel. That gospel that says God wants whatever you want. Whatever your dreams are, God wants those things for you. Gosh, He's a loving God. He's a daddy. What daddy doesn't want good things for his children? Guys, there are a lot of things that my kids would like to eat when they were really young. But I know that a steady diet of that stuff makes you turn out like me. See, we learn things, don't we, from our own mistakes, and we don't want our children making the same mistakes, and so therefore, not everything they want should they get, right? Guys, there has to be a time where we turn from worshiping whatever we were worshiping, ourselves, which that's the biggest thing we worship, you know that, right? And we lay our idols down, and we worship the living God. These guys got it. They were telling the right story. Why? Not because they were out there self-promoting. But the people that watched them live drew their own conclusions. See, it doesn't say anything about them out there preaching, beating people over the head with something. No, they were just living this life of devotion to the King. Guys, if we want to live based on a true story, we'll live a life of devotion to the King. And let people draw their own conclusions. There's too many churches out there trying to tell, to make sure everybody knows what they stand for and what they stand against. And somewhere in the translation, Jesus gets lost. And what rises up is a bunch of agendas. Pet peeve sins. That's not based on a true story. I want to end today just by giving you some things that we're going to talk about more in the coming weeks, okay? And you're going to choke when I say this number, but there's 10 things I just want to list for you real quick. 10 things that you're going to hear in the coming weeks in some way or another, okay? And these are 10 ways that I think that we miss it. We miss it when, if our desire is to live our lives based on the truth of who Jesus really is, how do we miss it? Let me confess, I miss it a lot, okay? None of these 10 things do I have mastered. None of them. I'm 0 for 10. Okay? That's why I'm really grateful for grace. I'm grateful that I don't live under the law. And God is more than just somebody up there keeping a tally of all the ways that I fall short. He feels that way about you too. See, Jesus died to pay the price that you could never pay. In spite of that, we miss it. Because we walk around in a dirty world and we get dirty. 10 ways we miss it. First way is this. We claim the name of Jesus, but we have no connection to the life and teachings of Jesus. I've already said that, right? I mean, that's how we miss it. We say one thing, but we live another. It's the picture of hypocrisy. Our lives look nothing like the life of Jesus. Does that bother you? Are there days that it bothers you at how little your life looks like the life of Jesus, but yet you claim He's your Savior? Lean into that, guys. Brock preached several months ago, maybe years ago, I don't know, it runs together, that struggle, that awareness of the struggle, it's a sign of spiritual life. It means He's not done with you yet. When you feel that, rather than just heaping self-condemnation, ask God, okay, God, what do you want me to do about it? And then take a step of obedience. See, the power of God flows through our lives because of a connection to Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Not just from claiming His name. John 15, write it down. Memorize that chapter of the Bible. John 15, it just talks about, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you abide in me, my love will abide in you. You will bear much fruit. You can't help it. You want the power of God flowing through you, you've got to be connected to Him. Second thing is this, we want Jesus as Savior, but we want no part of Him as Lord. That's just hurtful, and you should never say that, Pastor. The words of Luke 6:46 say this. Jesus simply says, he looks at people who say, "Oh, you say you love me? Why do you call me Lord? And you don't do anything I tell you to do. You figure out a way to answer that question in a satisfactory manner that will satisfy Almighty God, that doesn't require obedience and surrender. And then I'll listen to your opinion. Until then, I think I'm just going to go with this. You can't just say, He's my Savior, but He's not my Lord." Third thing is this, most of us don't read the Bible for ourselves. We don't know. Guys, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I'm really not. The last thing I'd want to do is hurt your feelings. But if all you're doing is coming to this place hoping that Brock or Mark or Jacob or whoever gets up here is going to make sense of the Bible for you, have a bigger goal. We're idiots. Finally, something you agree with. Guys, most important message in the history of the universe, and you're going to take someone else's word for it? Open the Word for yourself. Quit making excuses about being intimidated by it. Read it for yourselves. Brock introduced me to a book this week that this non-believing guy went into a conservative church and just started documenting stuff. And he drew this conclusion that most Christians know maybe 100 verses that are kind of like bumper sticker verses. Don't know where they are in the Bible. Don't know the context of them. Really rarely read them for themselves, but they hear them spoken enough in church that they can start to repeat some of them. Guys, that's indicting, because that's how I learned the Bible. It's like you memorize these verses and they're all about this little road that you're supposed to walk. At the end of that road is Jesus. Get them out of order, you'll never find Jesus. I'm not trying to make fun of that. I'm saying, yes, hide His words in your heart. But guess what? Read it in context. You decide from God's love letter to you, the verses that really mean something to you. Don't expect someone else to give you those verses. It's like you telling me how I'm supposed to love my wife. I know my wife better than any of you know her. If you have to come tell me how to love her, how much do I really love her? Read the Bible for yourselves. Fourth thing is this. When we do read the Bible, oftentimes we read it for what we want it to say, not what it really says. You know, you can change the meaning of something totally by putting one word in a different order. So many of us have ideas of what we think the Bible says based on our own perceptions, our own biases, what we want to think God would say. When's the last time you opened up a difficult passage and said, "I'm not going to leave this passage until I understand the heart of God in this"? Most of us don't do it because we just rather think it says what we want it to say because it makes us feel better. Fifth thing is this. We constantly try to make ourselves the main character. We constantly try to convince ourselves that this is really all about me. God put me here in my life to rule my life, and all this stuff is about me living my life. Wrong. 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 Have I said it's wrong? It's wrong. You're a tree in a story about a forest. It's not that you don't exist. You are here. You do matter. But you are not the most important person in the story. I am not the most important person in this story. Guess who is? Everybody else. If you know Jesus, that's what the Bible says about you. It's what Paul said when he said, "My life is, even if it's just a drink offering being poured out on the sacrifice of your life and your faith, I'm okay with that." You know what? A drink offering just makes a puff of smoke and it's gone. It's not a glorious ending. Paul says, "Hey, if that's all I am and God gets the glory, I'm for that because the story's not about me. I'm not the main character. The role of the hero has already been cast." What's his name? It's the hero of the story. Number six, we leave out the parts we don't like. Usually we don't read it. When we do read it, we just kind of land on what we think it says. But guess what? If we come to one of those places that we don't like, Just flip the page. Just flip the page. We'd love to focus on love and grace and healing and redemption and blessings. But guys, when we start hanging out there in suffering and martyrdom, I still can't get the story that I heard about John Piper out of my head one day when he's just talking to his church at Bethlehem Baptist up there somewhere where it snows a lot. And he says, "Oh, that my children would have the glory of being a martyr for the kingdom of God." What? What? You want? Because he knows there's no higher calling than to give your life for the King. We don't want to hear that in the American church. Do we? You want that for your children? Be honest with me right now. Yeah, I want God to have my children, but not till I'm done with them. You know? I mean, it's the heart of a father, right? I mean, we leave out that stuff. Suffering, self-sacrifice. What do you mean I can't have the fairy tale? What if my marriage is never what I wanted it to be? I'm still supposed to be happy? God's still supposed to be good? Yeah. You know? It's like, you mean I'm still supposed to pour myself out like Jesus did even when it gets thrown back in my face? Yep. You mean I'm supposed to love my enemies? Yep. If somebody punches me in the nose, I'm supposed to, so thank you, sir, may I have another? Guys, there's a lot of stuff in the Bible. I just soon turn the page. But if you make a habit of turning the page when you hear something you don't like, you're going to wind up with a really jacked up theology. A jacked up way of thinking about God and His character. Number 7, we give up. We give up if we don't see immediate results. That story we read in Acts chapter 19, Paul was there for 2 years. 2 years. It says he reasoned with them every day. Guys, how long are you willing to keep on keeping on? Trusting that God's going to finish what He started. We don't live our life based on a true story because we give up before God works. Number 8, we feel abandoned if by some chance the enemy takes notice of our godly living and attacks us and persecutes us. We feel like God's tricked us. Has anybody read in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12 lately? Let's put it up on the screen and read it together, okay? Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you and falsely accuse you on my account. Rejoice and be glad. Say that with me. Rejoice and be glad. Woo, I'm believing it. I mean, you're feeling it right there, aren't you? Rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad, for why? Your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Guys, our response when the world takes notice and life gets hard is supposed to not be murmuring and grumbling and complaining. That's what the children of Israel did to Moses for 40 years. We know we win. Great is our reward in heaven. Number 9, I think the reason we do that is that we wrongly identify and define what life is. We've lost sight of delayed gratification. In this microwavable society where everything is supposed to be ready immediately when we want it, I think we've lost sight of the fact that heaven is really going to be good. Worth waiting for. Teenagers, listen to me. God has a plan for your life. You don't have to experience everything now. There will be a day when you wish you weren't a grown-up. Do you hear me? Quit playing with stuff that'll destroy you. His plan is perfect. His plan is perfect. We value pleasure over everything in the society. We value pleasure, this vapor of the here and now, and we give it all the authority in our lives when we're promised a reward that's great in heaven, where there's no more tears, no more pain, no more sin, no more unfaithfulness. That's how much God loves you. But see, when you wrongly identify what abundant life really is, what really living is, it all gets jacked up. And this is the last thing, and I'm done, okay? It says, the tenth thing is because we wrongly identify what life is, we can't say like Paul, to live is Christ, and to die is what? To live is Christ, to die is gain. See, if you don't appropriately and correctly identify what living is, then you can't say that. You sound like a lunatic. No, try to put anything else in there. Because I've tried. I've lived my life for a lot of these other things. I've tried to say it like this. For me, to live is me. For me, to live is now. To live is money. To live is a high. To live is friends. To live is to be married. To live is vacations. For me, to live is the latest gadget. For me, to live is family. For me, to live is reputation. I can't live if people don't think the right thing about me. For me, to live is really selfish. There have been seasons of my life, people. Seasons I'm not proud of. And you had the same seasons. But Paul says, for me, to live is what? Christ. Christ. For me, to live is Jesus. And if living is Jesus, then what is dying? I win. Because if living is Christ, then dying means I'm being with Him. Guys, but if you wrongly define life, then to die is the end. To die is to be feared. To die is to be dreaded and avoided and prolonged as long as possible. But guess what? Last time I checked, the mortality rate for human beings is right at 100%. There will be a day, guys. No matter how much you fear it, dread it, avoid it, to live is Christ, to die is gain. That is a life based on the truth. I'm going to ask the band to come back up. I want to just go back through that list real quick. 10 things. Hopefully we'll be smart enough to work these things in over the coming weeks. And you'll hear them again. But you can't just claim the name of Jesus and not have any connection to His life. You can't just claim Him as Savior and not have Him as Lord. You got to read the Bible for yourself. And when you do read it for what it really says. Don't just skip over the parts that you don't like. And you are not the main character. Don't give up when you don't see immediate results. And if God allows the world to take notice and they start to come down on you, that does not mean God's mad at you. Blessed are you. Make sure that what you live for is really life. So that when you get to the end, you can say to die is a gain. Pray with me.